John's Gospel, please, and perhaps read first of all in chapter number 2. John's Gospel and chapter number 2. John's Gospel, chapter number 2 and verse number 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, They have no wine. Jesus said unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And his mother said unto the servants, Whatsoever he said unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and said unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. And then over, please, to John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4. And verse number 1. John chapter number 4. And verse number 1. Now, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must need to go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus in the well, and it was about the 6th hour. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And down to verse 28, The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and said to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And a verse or two just at the end of John's Gospel, John chapter 21. John chapter number 21, verse 5. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, No. And verse 12 says, Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And just a verse in the first chapter of John's Gospel, John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. Verse 16. John chapter 1 and verse 16. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. And would you look to God to give us help as we think about some of these verses together this evening. John's Gospel is one of those books that has always fascinated me. It is a book that is full of structure, a book that John, by the Spirit of God, is very careful how he arranges things. And so it's the Gospel, of course, that we have the seven I Am sayings. And very carefully we have the presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ as the great Jehovah of the Old Testament Scripture, and he elaborates on that in a sevenfold way and is carefully arranged. And then also in John's Gospel, as I'm sure we're very familiar with, there are seven miracles. And as the Apostle John would select those seven miracles, he would give them a particular name. He would call them Simeon, he would call them signs. And these are seven sign miracles of the Lord Jesus. Not only is John's Gospel the Gospel of the seven I Ams and the seven sign miracles, but it is also the Gospel of seven women. And if you were to read very carefully through this Gospel, you would find the Lord Jesus Christ meets seven women in this Gospel. Now, he sometimes will meet a woman by herself, such as Mary Magdalene at the tomb. Sometimes he will meet three at a time, such as the three women at the foot of the cross. Sometimes it will be Mary and Martha together. And whilst that is the case, not only does the Lord Jesus Christ meet seven women, but you'll also find that he meets those seven women on seven separate occasions. It is also the Gospel of seven disciples. And you might say, well, we know for a fact that you've made that one up, Stuart, because we know there's 12. Well, there are 12. But John will only make reference to seven of them. And when it comes to a group of them at the end, and maybe this will be a subject next week in John chapter 21, that group there after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus as they go out fishing, there are of course seven of them there in that little group in John 21. So it is full of these sevens, full of these sevens. Seven I Ams and seven miracles, and seven women, and seven occasions, and seven disciples, and a little group of seven disciples at the end in John 21. But this evening I wanted to speak to you just a little bit about seven water pots. And the Gospel will begin with seven water pots. We read about them there. I'm sure you were counting them as we read them, just in case you didn't. There at Cana of Galilee in John chapter number 2, there are six water pots in verse number 6. Six water pots. And there is a particular word that is used for those water pots. And you'll find that that same word is used only once else in the Gospels. And it's used in John chapter number 4. As the woman at Samaria, she will leave the well, and she's come to draw water, and she's found that the water that she has encountered there at Jacob's well, that water cannot be contained in that old water pot. And so she has to leave it behind, for she's found something far better than anything that she ever hoped to find at the well. And John, of course, and the Spirit of God is very careful just to make sure that that seven is recorded there in John chapter 4. And you would maybe think it's just a trivial little detail, but in John 4 in verse number 28, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man which hath told me all things, whatever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And that completes a seventh water pot in John's Gospel. Now, this Gospel opens up then with seven empty water pots. Seven empty water pots. And it will close with seven hungry disciples. Disciples that are disappointed and discouraged. And disciples that for one reason or another, whether it be practicable reasons or whether it be despair reasons, I don't know, they've gone back to their fishing in John chapter 21. And they're hungry, for they've fished all night and they've caught nothing. And in the things of God, it doesn't really matter how much effort at times we put in. It's not of him that willeth and not of him that runneth, but it is of God that showeth mercy. And we know that no man can come to me except the Father which is in heaven draw him. And so in that effort there at the end of John chapter 21, the Lord Jesus Christ isn't in it. And there is no success, there is no fish. And we have, even after a long night's fishing, we have there in John chapter 21, 7 hungry disciples. And one of the lovely things about this gospel is that the Saviour, who at the beginning of the gospel is able to fill 7 empty water pots, is the same Saviour at the end of the gospel who is able to feed 7 hungry disciples. And you know, as you go through this gospel, you'll find a presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find a presentation of a Saviour who's able to satisfy. In John chapter number 2, the section we read here, Cana of Galilee, he's a Saviour who is able to bring wine to the wedding. And you might remember that little parable that appears in the book of Judges about the vine and the various plants that are invited to rule. And you remember, of course, that the vine refuses the crown because he refuses to let go of the wine that bringeth cheer to God and to men. And that wine, just a little picture of joy, I think. You have there a wedding, and it's run out of wine, it's run out of joy. And we'll think about that in a moment. And to that setting, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to bring wine. And then in John chapter 4, he's a Saviour who's able to bring water to the well. He's able to bring wine to the wedding, and he's also able to bring water to the well in John chapter 4. And in John chapter 6, he's able to bring bread to the multitude. You'll remember 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and there's the 5,000, and he's able to feed them too. And then you get to John chapter number 21, those 7 hungry disciples, and the Saviour in that section, he'll bring bread again, but he'll also bring fish, and he'll satisfy the hunger of those disciples. And it's from that little section, and from the end of John chapter 21, we read a little verse there in verse 12 of John 21, that invitation, come and dine. I think it's no coincidence that at the end of this gospel that presents so much of the fullness and of the satisfaction that we find in Christ, it closes with an invitation, come and dine. I think of those words of the Apostle Paul and of his fullness, of the Apostle John in chapter number 1, and of his fullness of all we received, and grace for grace. The law came by Moses, for grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law came that I might receive judgment. But for me to receive grace, God must send grace. And so of his fullness of all we received, and grace for grace. And God came in grace, that I might receive grace. And we have an invitation at the end of this chapter to come and to receive grace from him. And verse 12 of John chapter 21 says, come and dine. You know, it's only when the Lord Jesus Christ has made that invitation to his disciples to come and dine that he will then say to Peter on the 3 occasions at the end of chapter 21, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. I think there's a very simple lesson in that. There's no circumventing it. And I know that I come with a set of prejudices, I know that. But there is no way of circumventing the truth of the Word of God. I can go to college and I can study. And I can read books and commentaries. But if I'm not feeding in Christ. Now, we have the invitation, come and dine. And once I have come and dined and enjoyed the things of Christ, then I can go to Peter, can I? But there's no way round about it. No way round about it. So John's Gospel, structure to it, isn't there? All the structure to it, and the presentation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps this week and then next week we'll think about those first sevens and those second sevens. The first set of 7 there in John chapter 2 and 4, the 7 water pots, and then the 7 disciples at the end in John chapter number 21. And the Saviour is able to fill the 7 water pots and be able to feed the 7 hungry disciples. John chapter 2 then perhaps, and maybe we could just have a little look at some of these things that we have in this section. You will notice, of course, first of all, that in these 2 chapters, in John chapter 2 and in John chapter number 4, that the water pots are split. We have 6 water pots that are filled there in John chapter number 2 at the wedding of Cana of Galilee. And you notice that is set forth as a very much a Jewish scene. And it's assumed that the set is within the confines of the nation of Israel, the location, Cana of Galilee, and we're told specifically of those six water pots in verse 6 of John chapter number 2, that these were six water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews. So here we have the Lord Jesus Christ coming, and he'll come first to the nation of Israel. There's the law, and there's the fulfillment of the laws of Moses. This is a legal thing, six water pots, and we have that Jewish setting. When we come to the seventh of the seven water pots in John chapter number 4, the setting is very different. It's a Samaritan setting. It's not Jewish, maybe not just quite Gentile, but a lot closer to the Gentiles than the Jews were. And we have that seventh water pot in the setting of Samaria. So the Lord Jesus Christ then, he comes to both of those settings, and he's able to fill on both occasions. He's able to fill the six water pots amongst the Jews in John chapter 2. And maybe the seventh water pot doesn't get filled, but the woman who carries that water pot, she certainly gets filled. And you have that, of course, don't you? Those words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter number 4, verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, for the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And she goes away, and maybe her water pot is empty. I think she forgets about her water pot, but she's not empty, and she's filled. And we have a lovely picture, I think, there in John chapter number 2 and John chapter number 4 of what the Apostle John tells us in black and white at the beginning of his Gospel in the first chapter, that he came unto his own and his own received him not, but to as many as received him gave he them the power to become the sons of God. And the Saviour, the Son of God that would come to the nation of Israel, is the one that would be received by the Gentile, and we have him first coming to the nation of Israel there in John chapter number 2. We have all of the law and all of the ceremony, and it's as dead as those six water pots of stone. Six, as you know, is man's number in the Bible. It's always something that falls short. You find it with the Antichrist. You'll find three sixes as well, linked with Goliath of Gath. It's a number that falls short of God's standard. And here the person of the Lord Jesus is coming to Judaism, and it's as dead as the stone water pots, and it's as empty as well. But listen, his approach is different on the two occasions. In John chapter number 2, as the Lord Jesus Christ will come to that scene at Cana of Galilee, he'll take water pots and he'll get the people to fill them with water. And then he'll turn the water into wine. But when it comes to John chapter number 4, and it comes to that woman at Samaria, he's going to deal with empty water pots. There's nothing in them at all. When he deals with the Jew, they've got something. They've got the law, and they've got the prophets, and they've got the writings. You remember the water is a picture in Scripture. I was taught many years ago in John's Gospel that when you have got a water that is in a container, it's a picture of the Word of God. And when you've got running water, it's a picture of the Spirit of God. Remember John chapter 7, whosoever believeth in me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And as he spake of this, he spake concerning the Spirit. And then you go into the book of Ephesians, and the Apostle Paul will speak about the washing by the water of the Word of the church, that the Lord might present it blameless and spotless. And so here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, and he comes to the nation of Israel. It's got all of the ceremony, it's got the six water pots for the purifying of the Jews. There's water in them, and he'll take the water that is there. It is water that they have not really profited from, for as you know, the letter profited nothing. It's the Spirit that giveth life, and he'll come to that scene, dead and barren. They've got the law and the prophets, but nothing will profit until he comes, until the scales fall from their eyes, and until what is dead and barren and dry is breathed in by the Spirit that has breathed in life and joy. Did you have the Scriptures? And as the Apostle Paul will write the epistle to the Romans, of course, he'll speak about the gospel that was promised aforetime in the Holy Scriptures. As the Lord Jesus Christ will walk home with those two on the road there in Luke chapter 24 after his resurrection, two with a Jewish background, he will speak to them of the things concerning himself.
You will speak from the scriptures. Did not our hearts burn within us as he opened unto us the scriptures, as he spoke to us by the way, and as he opened unto the scriptures, and you will speak of the things concerning himself in the law and in Moses and in the writings. They had the water. They had the word. But it had become a dry, dead, barren thing, hadn't it? And you can read about that in Matthew chapter 23 as you read about the condition of the Pharisees. And they had the letter of the law, but they didn't have the spirit of the law. And so in that setting, the Lord Jesus Christ will come to the nation of Israel. There's the picture, the six water pots, the washing, there's the water in it. But it's a joyless thing, it's a dead thing, it's a dry thing. It's a barren thing. It's empty. Christ isn't in it. You know, if our study of the scriptures leads us simply to a better understanding of theology, or of doctrine, or of dogma, we've missed the point. We're still in Judaism. The scriptures must always lead us to Christ. It is the spirit of Christ that spake through the prophets, 1 Peter chapter number 1. It is these things that are concerning myself, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to them about in Luke chapter number 24. They had the word, but they failed to have Christ. When it comes to John 4, of course, and it comes to the Samaritan, and it comes to that woman in Samaria, and I suppose her condition isn't much different from ours, really. She had the law, the writings of Moses, but it was mixed up with all sorts of other things, including idolatry. And in John chapter number 14, the Lord Jesus Christ will come really to something that's completely empty, and he'll start from scratch, and he'll have to fill it. And he doesn't get hard to draw any water and then change it into wine. That's not the point at all. But he starts with something completely empty. And he has to start from the very beginning, as he does with the Gentiles. And so in John chapter number 4, and verse in number 22, the Lord Jesus will say to that woman, "Ye worship you know not for. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." You know, what a sobering lesson it is for us in the day that we live in. It does matter how we come, and it does matter what we do, and it does matter how we conduct ourselves, and it does matter how we sing, and it does matter the content of, and the form even of, our gatherings, whether it's for entertainment or self, or whether it is something genuinely of Christ. It does matter. We can worship, and worship we know no God. And there, that is the situation at Samaria. The Lord has to start from scratch there, and so he will not use water pots for the water. He will use empty vessels, as he does, of course, when he comes to the Gentiles. Well, these two sections then, these seven water pots that are filled, in a sense, I know that the seventh really, in a sense, is abandoned, but I'm thinking of that woman herself, really, in John 4, really becoming the vessel, isn't she, as the Lord would fill her instead of the stone water pot that she came with. Now, you'll notice then in these two sections, I wanted just to draw three simple little points from these two sections. I think they kind of parallel one another as the Lord would begin to fill the water pots. I wanted to speak to you first a little bit about the setting of these two sections in John chapter 2 and John chapter 4, and then maybe we'll think a little bit about the Saviour. We should think a lot about the Saviour, of course. In John chapter 2 and verse 4, we'll see how the time goes. And then as we think about those two sections, I want to think about the sign as well, and that's how chapter 2, that section at the end, verse 11 anyway, of chapter 2, that's how it begins, that this end, this is a sign. So we have the setting, and we have the Saviour, and we have the signs in both of those chapters, chapter 2 and chapter 4. When we think about the setting is a setting of failure. And you and I know, I'm sure, from our study of the Old Testament scriptures and from our own experience, that the Lord always works against the background of human failure. Don't be too discouraged by failure. It can be the greatest blessing that God can ever give us, human failure. And both of these sections begin in that way. They have a setting, and it's a setting of failure. And then in both of these sections, we have the presentation of the Saviour. And of course, in both sections, we have his fullness. And the way that he is able to bring something into that setting of failure, and how, what is it that turns the circumstances of that wedding in Cana of Galilee around? It's the Saviour, isn't it? And it is he that meets the need there. And the same, of course, with the woman at the well there in John 4. It's of his fullness that she will draw. So we have the setting and the failure, and we have the Saviour and the fullness, and then we have the sign, and we have the function, or the purpose, if you like, of both of these sections. And maybe we'll think a little bit about those things later on. So what about these two sections then? The setting of John chapter 2 and John chapter number 4. In John 2, of course, we have a wedding. And in John chapter number 4, we have a well, a setting of a wedding and of a well. I think in both of those settings, though, don't we, we have this background of failure. That's the one thought that kind of strikes me with both of these settings. In fact, I would go further to say that not only do we happen to have a kind of setting and circumstance of failure in both of those occasions, but I would suggest to you that both of them, in the providence and purposes of God, are deliberately set and deliberately construed in order to present failure in which the Lord Jesus Christ can work. You see, if it was the case that someone had simply run out of wine at home, it would hardly have been an issue, would it? But there in John chapter number 2, it's a wedding, and it's a big issue, and it's an embarrassment, and it's a public embarrassment, and there's a necessity to act upon it. And it's in that kind of circumstance we were presented not only with failure, but we see the need to actually do something and the need to act against that failure, that we then turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Any other setting, maybe they would never have turned to Christ. We'll get some tomorrow. John chapter number 4, the failure is there too, isn't it? A woman that is dissatisfied, and it's to her that the Lord Jesus Christ will minister. We see we get a little flavour, a little taste of some of our dissatisfactions later on in that chapter. We didn't read the verses, but you're familiar with it. Thou hast had five husbands, and the man that thou now hast is not thy husband. The background of failure. Some of my brethren don't like the idea that the Lord would have used someone that was divorced and remarried. And so it is in some circles. It has become popular to suggest that her five husbands had all died. If they did, they were poisoned. That's all I can say. But anyway, she had problems there in the background. Dissatisfaction. Deep dissatisfaction. John chapter number 4 and John chapter 2, the setting is the same. The setting is failure. You know, I was just thinking the other day about all of those circumstances, or trying to think about some of those circumstances where God would have moved in the Old Testament, particularly against the background of failure. And I was trying to just write a little list on a piece of paper of the men and the women as well that God used in a mighty way, and those occasions when God worked in a mighty way against that background of failure. I ran out of paper on my sheet. You can think about so many of them. You can think about Abraham, down there in Genesis chapter 12, that great man of faith, and he loses his faith. He goes down in Egypt, famine in the land. No mention of an altar whilst he's in Egypt. He comes back up out of Egypt, the relationship with his God is re-established, the altar is rebuilt, and you're not far in advance of that before he then is able to rescue Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah. And what about Moses? Someone has summarised his life well. 40 years he was down in Egypt, learning to be something. 40 years in the backside of the desert, feeding sheep, learning to be nothing. You remember that the shepherd was an abomination to the Egyptian, book of Genesis. And then 40 years he was in the wilderness, learning that God was everything. But after those first 40 years, full of the confidence, the self-confidence of Egypt, he sees the need of his people. They're under bondage. And so he acts in the power of his flesh, and there's failure. And he has to flee Egypt. And you meet him there, don't you, as he's looking after his sheep in the wilderness. He's learned his lesson. He's learned that he's nothing. And in Exodus chapter number 3, the God of Israel will appear to Moses against the background of failure. You've got to be careful, mind you, that we learn the right lessons from failure. For as God would speak to him, he had a question. In verse 11 of Exodus 3, and Moses said unto God, "Who am I? Who am I?" There is a difference, you know, between learning the lessons of failure and completely abandoning faith. And sometimes a sense of our own inability doesn't really come from learning God's lessons in our life, but sometimes it can come from inertia. And it can come from a false humility. It can come from a background of unbelief. And it is lovely to see how God will answer that question, "Who am I?" The God of eternity will say to Moses, "I am that I am." Never mind who you are. Doesn't matter. That was a lesson you've been taught. Doesn't matter who you are. It's who I am that matters. And in the power of "I am that I am," he'll go and he'll deliver the nation of Israel. And he'll do it God's way. You say, what's God's way? A wee lamb. A wee lamb. Background of failure. Gideon, you can think of Gideon as well, can't you? Nation of Israel, under the Midianites for 7 years. Background of failure. Then God will move. What about Samson? Strongest man. Mighty man of God. Do you remember his greatest victory? Maybe his only spiritual victory. Certainly his greatest victory. He would slay more in his death than he did in his life. You see, tell me about the background of last year. Well, he got his hair shaved off. And then they put his eyes out. And then they chained him with shackles of brass. And then they rubbed salt in his wounds by getting a little boy to lead him. Absolute failure. And what happens after that? Well, for the first time in the life of Samson, it is recorded. Somebody pointed out to me one other occasion but it may have happened. But on one occasion alone in the life of Samson is the word "pray" or "prayer" used. And it's used there when he's humble, with his hair cut, growing again, I know, but his hair cut, his strength gone, his eyes removed, there standing in the temple of Dagon, and the first prayer God ever heard in the temple of Dagon, it came from Samson. And then God moved. Okay, it's back in the field. John chapter number 2. And John chapter number 4, the setting is very important. Background of failure. And I don't think it's coincidence. John tells us it's not coincidence. These miracles are sign miracles. John chapter 2 and verse number 11, this beginning of miracles that Jesus in Cana of Galilee manifested forth his glory. There's a meaning to it, there's a purpose of it. And that setting was constructed not for the benefit of the guests at the wedding. It was not constructed for the benefit of the bride or the groom. It was constructed specifically to display the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so too the meeting at Cana of Galilee. And never think, you know, never think that failure is not part of God's purpose. Not that God desires us to fail in that sense, but part of his lesson and part of his teaching can be in allowing us to fail so that he might come in his glory and that we might depend upon him. In fact, it is very interesting to look at the setting of John 4 as the woman of Cana of Galilee, as the Samaritan woman will come to the well, you know, at Sychar, to Jacob's well. Sychar isn't mentioned in the Old Testament scriptures. There is a reference to it in some Jewish literature, and in some Jewish literature much earlier than John's Gospel, it is called Sychar. And it would seem that Sychar is either very, very similar to, or it is the same place as the Shechem of the Old Testament scripture. If you go back to Genesis 33, you would find Jacob there at Shechem. No mention of Sychar, but he's there at Shechem. And it's one of the few places that he settles for a little time. And he has his herds there at Shechem. And he buys a parcel of land at Shechem. And it would seem that it was then that he dug the well. That was 2,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ would come to that well. 2,000 years. One of the interesting things about it is that if that is indeed when Jacob dug the well back in Genesis 33, he hardly ever got the benefit of it. For in Genesis 34 he has to flee when Dinah, his daughter, is raped, and those boys, Simeon and Levi, go and slay the male inhabitants of Shechem. The well was a remarkable well. It's approximately 120 feet deep, I'm told. It was working 2,000 years after they dug it in John chapter 4. And it's still working today. They've built a church on top of it, apparently, or a church building on top of it. But it's still in function today. It was dug well and it was dug deep. And Jacob hardly got the use of it. And yet in God's purposes, God had a purpose for it. Jacob had to do the digging, and Jacob had to do the labouring. Jacob hardly saw the benefit of it. But there, 2,000 years later, the Son of God would come and sit in that well. And the well that Jacob had dug so laboriously, and in faith 2,000 years before, became a place where the Saviour would rest, and it would become a place that the woman of Samaria would come for refreshment. And 2,000 years later, God's purposes would be fulfilled. And the first movement of God's Spirit amongst the Samaritans would begin. And the thing that would draw the women to Christ was the well that Jacob had dug 2,000 years before. The setting was deliberate. And the setting had been planned. And the setting had been in the purposes of God for millennia. We have the setting, and we have, of course, the Saviour. The Saviour, the all-sufficiency of the Saviour. That comes out in John chapter number 2, doesn't it? The all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ there in John chapter number 2. And look there at verse number 6, would you please, in John 2. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. A firkin, I understand, is somewhere between 8 and 10 gallons. So we're talking about 30 gallons roughly. And Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. They had high expectations. They didn't make prayers and then kind of get surprised when the prayers were answered. They were expecting great things from Christ. Whatsoever he said to it, said Mary, the Lord Jesus Christ says, go fill the water pots with water. And they fill them up to the brim. They've got great expectations of a great God. And then not only does the Saviour provide the quantity, but as you go down, of course, you'll remember when that wine is tasted. In verse number 10, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. Great things of Christ. The Saviour in the fullness. And what he's able to provide is better in quality, and it's full in quantity. The quantity and the quality that comes from the person of Christ is different, and it's better. You find the same in John chapter number 4. This woman has come with low expectations. She's come just with an ordinary vessel, just to draw some water out of an ordinary well. And there in John chapter number 4, verse number 10, if thou knewest the gift of God to it is the sent to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, here they're giving thee living water. Here's water that's different in its quality. And what about verse 14? But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up in the everlasting life. It's different in its quantity. You know, you come to a well, you have your vessel, you have to draw from it, your vessel is empty. But this water keeps on springing up. It keeps on springing up. Different in its quality, different in its quantity. I wonder if we have the right kind of expectation of Christ. John 2 and John 4 gives me high expectations of Christ. We're not just people that happen to have gone through some kind of self-improvement plan. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Different in quality. Different in quality. It was Willie Mullen speaking about the need to be born again. He said there were 4 kinds of life. It said there was vegetable life, and there was animal life, and there was human life, and then there was the new life in Christ. And he gave a little illustration, of course, that plant life can't move. Lower order than animal life, isn't it? Animal life is animate, so we call it animal, moves about. But in the way that Willie Mullen did, he made the remark, of course, that you could go to the zoo and you would never see a monkey praying. So there's something different about human life. But when it comes to salvation, it's not sufficient just to improve human life. That which is born of the flesh remains flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. It's different in quality. And what flows from him is different in quality. We have it in the end of Galatians, don't we? We have the works of the flesh. Our remit is not to improve on the works of the flesh and have good works of the flesh. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Different in quality. Different in quality. What about Ephesians chapter 3, that section there, right at the heart of the Ephesian epistle, as the apostle would make his prayer there for the believers at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter number 3, verse number 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love, ye may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which surpasseth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory. Different in quantity, different in quality. I wonder if we have the right expectations of the Lord Jesus. The setting failure and the Saviour, the fullness that we find in him as he would fill those water pots. And maybe just very, very briefly, you notice that there is a meaning to it and there's a purpose in it. There's a sign and there's a function, if you like. There's a purpose in these miracles and the purpose here in John chapter 4. John tells us so much, of course, at the end of John 2 verse 11, the end of that section. The beginning of miracles to Jesus, the beginning of signs, in fact, is the Greek word, Simeon, the beginning of signs to Jesus in Cana of Galilee, manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is not just a miracle that just proves that the Lord Jesus is able to do miracles, but it is there for the purpose of manifesting forth his glory. And when you come, of course, through to the end of John chapter number 4, there is a purpose also here in John chapter 4. It's not simply to make this woman's life a lot better or a lot easier. It's not simply that this woman might be saved. That's a good aim, but it's not the aim in view. God has a greater aim. You go to John chapter number 4, verse number 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." The first event manifests the glory of Christ. It draws me to Christ. The second event draws me to the worship of the true and living God. You see, when Jacob had come to that place of Shechem, back in Genesis 33, he had tried to do the same. And back in Shechem in Genesis 33, Jacob had raised an altar to El Elohai Israel, God the Lord of Israel. It never lasted. Jacob came in judgment, he came with a sword. Here in John 4, the Lord Jesus will come in grace, and he'll raise that altar to El Elohai Israel, God the Lord of Israel. And by the time he leaves, he has a woman of Samaria, and many others as well, worshipping God, the Lord of Israel. The purpose in what we do, why do we do it? What is the purpose? What is the meaning of these signs, of these miracles, of this fullness that is in Christ? Why is it that we come to Christ? Why is it that we remember the Lord Jesus? Why is it that we serve him? Routine, is it habit, is it dedication to a church, to a system, to what? God's purpose is the glory of his Son. And you and I, I'm sure, are very familiar that God has a twofold purpose, right away through the New Testament scriptures and before. His purpose, first of all, of relationship. Relationship. We are adopted unto sons, Ephesians 1, relationship.
And a relationship with an aim, resemblance to Christ, Romans chapter number 8, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. God has done what he has done, that Christ might be glorified. Why did God allow there to be empty vessels? You see, to fill them. Is it purposeless, is it not? Simply providing empty vessels so you might fill them. God provided the empty vessels so that they might be filled by Christ, that there might be glory brought to his Son. He's the one that can fill them. Why is there at times in my life a barrenness and an emptiness, like there was there in John 2, maybe a lack of joy, or John 4, a completely empty vessel? Why is it? Is it not so that I might learn that he is able to fill the empty vessel? Why is it in John's Gospel that I'm presented with Christ as the one that is able to bring joy to the wedding and water to the well and food to the multitude and fish to the disciples? Is it not that I might fulfill and obey that commandment, come and dine and feed in him? And once I've fed in him, I've enjoyed him, and there's glory brought to Christ. He's able and he's willing to satisfy my need. Come and dine. And perhaps we'll look next week at John 21, those 7 hungry disciples that he was able to satisfy. So a word of prayer. Our Father, we do come into thy presence. We give thanks for this time together. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for Christ. We thank thee, our Father, for the fullness and for the satisfaction that is in him. We thank thee, our Father, that he's the one who's able to fill the 7 empty water pots, and is able, our Father, to satisfy the 7 hungry disciples. We do pray, Father, that thou would bless thy word to each of our hearts, easier, Father, at times to read and easier, Father, at times to speak. But we pray that we might learn the lessons, and that we, our Father, might not be like the man that comes and looks in the mirror and goes away unaware, our Father, of what he's seen, having failed to learn the lessons. We pray, Father, that in our weakness and in our failure, that we might find our fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for thy grace, that every failure and every emptiness and every barrenness of our life is indeed there, that we might come and find the fullness and the satisfaction that there is for us in Christ. We thank thee for him. Help us just to be close to him day by day. Bless us, our Father, as we would walk with him and enjoy him as we offer thanks. In Jesus' name.